Heavenly Father, thank you for another great opportunity to worship and to be in your presence and enjoy what the Word of God reveals to us as your purpose and will for us in this day and hour. Thank you for all that the Spirit of God is teaching us and revealing to us as we grow in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is our second session, really, on our little theme being four power points every Christian should enjoy. Four power points every Christian should enjoy. What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? Salvation, deliverance, healing, well-being, / wholeness. These are the areas that we're concentrating on, our four power points. And first of all, we're looking at salvation. Another way of describing salvation would be to say or to use the word redemption, rescue, safety. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed from the law, as many of us recognize and talk about today, but we've also been redeemed from the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse. We've been redeemed from whatever the enemy would try to do, the onslaught of the devil against us. We've been rescued, as it were, through the finished work of Christ from things that we're not even aware of in the plots of Satan. And we have safety in salvation. We're in a place where we get to enjoy the favor, the protection, and the provision of our Father God. Amen. And then we read in our first session from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 1 through 12. We won't read through all of those scriptures tonight or this session, but we read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12, and expounded on all of those. If you don't have that message, then be sure to pick that up. Let's look at subtitle B, Romans chapter 10, very familiar scripture, verses 9 and 10. We're talking about the number one power point that every Christian should enjoy, that being salvation. So Romans chapter 10, and of course we always like to go to verses 9 and 10. But just for the sake of reading and also not feeling like we're jumping into this without going into it with context, but out of context, let's go to verse 1. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Brethren, with all my heart's desire and goodwill for Israel, I long and pray to God that they may be saved. I bear witness that they have a certain zeal and enthusiasm for God, but it is not enlightened and according to correct and vital knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes, which makes one acceptable to him in word, thought, and deed, and seeking to establish a righteousness, a means of salvation of their own, they did not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, the limit at which it ceases to be. For the law leads up to him who is the fulfillment of its types, and in him the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. That is, the purpose of the law is fulfilled in him. That's in the Lord Jesus himself. As the means of righteousness is fulfilled in him, as the means of righteousness, right relationship to God, for everyone who trusts in and adheres to and relies on him. For Moses writes that the man who can practice the righteousness, perfect conformity to God's will, which is based on the law, with all its intricate demands, shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith, imputed by God, and bringing right relationship with Him, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we could be saved by our own efforts. See, that statement is all about our own efforts. All right? But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is, the word, the message, the basis and object of faith which we preach, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, that means adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, adheres to, trusts is in, and relies on Christ. Hallelujah. And so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God. And with the mouth, he confesses, declares openly, and speaks out freely his faith, and confirms his salvation. Hallelujah. Does it sound like that once a person enters into the salvation experience, that he is capable of confirming his experience by what he says? Hallelujah. According to that scripture, he speaks out freely his faith and confirms his salvation. There's a wealth of revelation in that last statement. But we need to look at each one of these, take our time, and look at the benefit, look at what every Christian should enjoy. Remember, these are four PowerPoints that every Christian should enjoy. How many is every? You're tempted to say every, but really you need to say all, amen? How many is every? All. That's all inclusive if it's every. Every Christian should enjoy the blessing of salvation, the blessing of deliverance, the blessing of healing, and the blessing of wellness, wholeness in one's spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Now, we'd like to quote this scripture. We'd like to quote this as a means of instruction for everyone so that they might accept Christ as their Savior and enter into this blessed hope that we have. Amen. So Paul began by saying, brethren, with all my heart's desiring and goodwill for Israel, I long and pray to God that they may be saved. Wait a minute. He's an Israelite. He was raised under Judaism. He's a Hebrew. Wait a minute. He's a Pharisee. He's an expert in the law. What is he talking about? That his heart's desire and goodwill for Israel is that they may be saved. He's one of them. Now, what happened to him that would cause him to make that statement if he's one of them? He's an Israelite. What is he doing? He's doing exactly what we said had a wealth of revelation in it, in that last statement. He's speaking out freely his faith and confirming his own experience in salvation that he's wishing Israel to have. Oh, isn't that good? See? So now, can you understand the struggle that he enters into being called into the ministry now to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior for Israel. I mean, at this point, you can kind of get a little taste of a man on a mission, seemingly almost feeling alone and having a whole nation to reach. Hallelujah. What a job. My Lord. He said, I bear them witness, verse 2, chapter 10, I bear them witness that they have a certain zeal and enthusiasm for God. Wait a minute. I find today that our religious community has a certain zeal for God. Hallelujah. See? Now, we're not in too much of a different position than the Apostle Paul was in. Because we've got a whole community of people naming Christ as their Savior. They have a zeal for God, and yet they don't know faith. They're not accepting the things that every Christian should enjoy. Even making some statements as though God is no longer concerned about us. That he's done everything and we're left on our own now to do the best we can. You see, this is the theology that is behind many denominations that don't believe that God is presently at work in us and that we have been afforded all of these blessings that Jesus has acquired for us. He's acquired them for us. Why was he acquainted with grief? So that he could turn around and give us the gift of overcoming grief. Right? Why was he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and pain? So that he might overcome it. He willingly allowed it to be heaped upon himself, took it upon him on the cross, and overcame it. Amen. And then as he rose up from the dead, re-inhabited his body laying in the grave. Amen. Angel removing the stone so that he might walk free. He didn't need assistance. He could have walked right through the stone, but that was for us to see that the tomb was empty. Came out having acquired victory for us. So now it's important that we realize that there are so-called believers and Christians that are naming him as their Savior and yet are not appropriating what he as Savior has won for us. Amen. Everyone that you're conversing with and fellowshipping with may not be truly a full-fledged Christian believer. Though they are attending church on a regular basis, have membership in the church, may have a position in the church. My God, they might even be a preacher. Come on now. Could be the bishop of a movement. These things are important for us to see. We're not any more special than they are. But you know what? We read a scripture out of Isaiah that pointed out the fact that Jesus takes the knowledge of himself that only he knows, and he imparts that to individuals that he chooses to impart it to. Now, I want to tell you tonight that a part of the criteria for you to be chosen to get to know Jesus in a more intimate way is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to say Holy Ghost and not Holy Spirit because I'm not the New International Version. I don't have the New International anointing as a pastor. Amen. Amen. I got mine from God. Hallelujah. It's the infilling of the Holy Ghost that brings us to this intimacy where we qualify for Jesus to impart knowledge of himself into us. Now that sets you apart from status quo Christianity, the run-of-the-mill Christianity, and the mundane worship that many are claiming to have in Christianity. It sets you apart from all of these individuals naming the name of Jesus but getting no answers to prayer, getting no victory in their lives, overcoming nothing in their flesh, soul going unattended to and ruling their lives. When we've been given the ability to work out our soul salvation, I'm talking about things that every Christian should enjoy. And we've been blessed with the opportunity to have this so that we can go and proclaim the real gospel. Now, I believe this is what the Lord was saying when he said, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached unto the end of the world for a witness, then will come the end. Hallelujah. God wants all of the world to know what Jesus has procured. Hallelujah. He wants all of the world to know what Jesus has acquired, what he's won, and what he is dispensing on all of those individuals that wants to know. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I need to sit down and preach more often. Amen. My, this is good. I'm getting happy up in here and I can barely get into 5 minutes of the sermon. Every Christian should enjoy these four power points. We've got a responsibility to get the message to the world. Amen. We've got a responsibility to do that. And just like the Apostle Paul, we've got to deal with those individuals that have a zeal for God, right? They have an enthusiasm for God, but it is not enlightened. It's not enlightened. And according to the correct and vital knowledge. Now see, this just that point right there will put a rift between you and some of the people that you know. Because you can't really go up to them and say, I want to give you the correct and vital knowledge of the will of God. You just can't do that. They're like, what are you talking about? Correct and vital. You trying to tell me that I don't believe right? Huh? That's what you will run into right away. Because we will defend our position, whether it be right or wrong. It's just human nature to do it. It was good enough for grandma. Glory to God. It's good enough for me. That old time religion. Amen. How did grandma live? How's she fare? How's she do? What kind of victory did she have? Did she have some relatives that she called her arthritis? Bursitis? Did you know any of them people that she was claiming as relatives? That she kept as her own possession until the day that she died, then she didn't get the correct and vital knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I love grandma just as much as you do. And if she was really saved, she's up in heaven saying right now, you better listen to that preacher, boy. I heard Keith Moore say one time, there's one thing better than learning from your mistakes. Learn from somebody else's. That's a good word. Hallelujah. We need to pay attention, you know, as we look out and around us and in our relationship with people. Let me tell you how important this is. We in the body of Christ, and pastors are guilty of this. We want people to come to the church so bad, we're willing to accept whoever comes. We don't know anything about them, don't know the background. You know, we don't know whether or not they was run out of one town because they were a child molester in the youth ministry or anything. See? And they come in with all this talent and all this stuff about ministry and know how to do things. But we don't know a thing about them. Can't get anything out of them. Right? We just want to fill the pews. Grow. oh, we need to win souls. And we're just happy for everything that comes through the door. We shouldn't be that way. God wasn't that way. He handpicked you for salvation. You wasn't just the run of the group. He handpicked you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. There's some people out there that he didn't choose. Come on now. And he knows that they're not going to be a part of his family. He knows that they have a rejection in them that he cannot change, because it's in their own will. It's in their own choosing. It's their own choice. And they're not willing to do it. He knows what's in you that you're not willing to change. Right? But he knew that if he could get you in this church under this certain preacher, that he'd have a chance to work on it. Well, let me move on. Oh, yeah. All right. So he said, verse three, for being ignorant, take your flash drive out, erase that, put it back in. For being ignorant, for being ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes. See, they're ignorant of that righteousness that God ascribes. I mean, you ask most of these Christians what righteousness is, they don't have a real definition for it. So when you use that scripture, they're like, what are you talking about? Righteousness that God ascribes. They're not, you don't hear them saying they are the righteousness of God. You hear them mostly saying, I'm unworthy. And I don't deserve what he has done for me. He's better to me than I am to myself. So you're going to have to be better to yourself before he can be better to you, I guess. Well, you can start by believing the gospel. Amen. They're ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes. What does that mean? The righteousness which makes one acceptable to him. There is a righteousness that makes one, or righteousness makes one acceptable to him. You mean to tell me that I can be saved? You don't want me to go there. You already saw it. You really don't want me to go there. I can be saved and not be acceptable to God? The only way you can find out something like that is to read the Bible when you read it. You got to really read it. You can't just skim over this stuff, you know. Well, it's the King James Version. That's the one I believe. I won't read anything else but the King James Version. Come on. Huh? Yeah. You know, we don't really read it, do we? I mean, we really don't. We miss things even in that. Being ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes, which makes one acceptable to him. How? In word. So you're going to have to change the way you're talking. That righteousness will make you acceptable to him in what you're saying. And you are not acceptable to God in saying things that's supposed to give an indication that you have humility, which is really false. It's not humility at all. It's a cover-up. It's a cover-up. People are using that as a cover-up. They're saying, don't discern me. I'm not worthy. He's better to me than I deserve. Throw that flag out there, that humility flag, and you don't look any further than that and see behind the curtain. Yeah, you really ain't. You're really not worthy. You nasty thing, you. Which makes one acceptable to him to end word. So the speech itself, what did he say? What did he say? My Lord. Paul says in this writing that we confirm our salvation as we speak out freely our faith. Not words that attribute us to not being worthy. We're speaking out our faith. What is faith? Faith is generated by the word of God. What's the word of God? It's the message of salvation. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It reveals what you have imputed to your life through the salvation experience. That's what we're supposed to be talking about. That's confirming that we've received salvation. Christians going around saying you need to know Jesus, and then they turn around and they tell the person about every disease they have, every malady they have, and if God wants to, he can take care of it, but we don't really know that he will. Why in the world do I want to get saved? My God, I could take some Tylenol and get over stuff faster than you. Huh? You remember Sister Chicken Walker, don't you? She's walking through the church and she's Holy Ghost flipping and jerking, and that neck's going to town, and she supposedly feels the Holy Ghost. And this poor unbelieving soul at the end of the service, the preacher says, you can have the Holy Ghost too, glory to God. And he says, oh no, I can't receive that. I got neck trouble. My God. What are you telling people to invite them into Christianity? See, this is the reason why Jehovah's Witnesses don't talk to me. Mormons don't talk to me. The devil tells them, stay away from him. That's who I've been warning you about. He'll dilute you with real faith. If they come up and they try to preach to me and tell me all about their religion, I'd have to ask them some questions. Yeah, I have to ask them about the Holy Ghost, about healing, about prosperity, about hearing from God, about intimacy with God. See? Does your God provide all of that? Well, we like to concentrate on is really the end times and the 144,000. You mean to tell me your church has been growing all these years and all you got is 144,000? Maybe you got 143,099 and you want me to join so it'll be 144,000. Then we can get out of here. That's really, really, really cruel, because you got all of these folk that believe your message and only 144,000 of you in the group's going to be saved. And you want me to join and just see if I can't just raffle in there with the rest of you, and hopefully I'll win the lottery and go with you. No, thank you. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like them odds better. Sound like everybody can win. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you get the salvation check every week for the rest of your life. Glory to God. Woo. See, they're ignorant of the righteousness that God ascribes. That righteousness which God ascribes makes every one of us acceptable to God in word. We'll confirm the salvation that we've received because of the revelation that comes. And we will be acceptable to God in thought. That's why the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you receive this revelation of the salvation that has been provided through the finished work of Christ, when you cannot help but think on those things above. You can't help but think on those things, because that will cheer you. See, there's two things that can cheer you in the body of Christ. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray in an unknown language and edify yourself and build yourself up and bring yourself into that place that God has ordained for you to be, because you're praying the mysteries of God. You're praying it out in the Holy Ghost, things that you can't give words to. But the more knowledgeable you become in the Word of God and the message of the kingdom, and all that Jesus has acquired and made available to you, you can quote that out in your confession, and that'll cheer you up too. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm cheering myself up. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I got some fizz on my drink, and I'm bubbling over. Woo, glory to God. Pop the top, and it's just spewing all over the place. All right, it'll also make you acceptable to him indeed. We won't have to stand before God and be judged for our works and everything. It won't be true of us that anything that God finds or Jesus finds at the judgment seat of Christ that was not the work of God, that it will be burned up. There won't be anything to be burned up, because we only walk in the revealed will of God.
That's all we walk in. See, I don't want to walk in anything else. That's why I take a stand against everything that comes against me. I take a stand against stuff that comes up out of my own soul. I'm not fighting the devil. He's somewhere in some air-conditioned high-rise somewhere trying to plan what he's going to do. As an angel of light, he probably owns some corporation somewhere, done inhabited some fool. You understand what I'm saying? Got the best clothes on. This is his heaven now. He's going to hell. Driving the best cars. He's going to hell. This is his heaven now. Come on now. He might be in Dubai, Bombay. I don't know. He's in a glassy top building, I guarantee you. Got people catering to him, serving him like a king. Because he's going to hell and he knows it. His time is short. This is the only heaven he's going to ever enjoy again. But you see, we won't have to stand before God and be judged for our works and count them to not be of God and to burn up, because we won't have anything to burn up. Hallelujah. Everything in us will give testimony to the righteousness that's been imputed to us at salvation. Amen. Our works will be pleasing to God because they will be done his way. See, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. Seek to do what God has for you to do, and seek to do it his way. Don't fast forward your life. Don't fast forward your ministry. Don't fast forward your gifting. Take your time. Let God deal with you. Let him equip you. Let him establish you. Let him train you, and do it his way. And then when you stand before him, all he can say is, "Well done, my good and faithful." Faithful to what? Faithful to doing things my way. Hallelujah. That's all we'll hear. That's all I want to hear. Hallelujah. That's why you have to run from lust. You have to run. Woo! You have to realize you got a reason to keep yourself free. Everything that tries to get you involved in the lust of the flesh and anything sensual in your whole being, it don't all have to be sexual. There's all kind of stuff that can get you messed up in this life. Pride of life, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Those are the areas that Satan has perfected to work on humanity. So we have to run. Run. None of us can say that we haven't made any mistakes, but we all ought to be able to say, "I can run, brother. I can run. I done learned how to pick my feet up and say, 'Feet, don't fail me now. And I'm getting out of here.'" And you have to do that sometimes, because the enemy gets upset with your growth and your development, and he'll use whatever he can to get your mind off of the things of God. Because as a man thinketh, as you ponder, as you allow those thoughts to come in, so you will be. What does that mean, so you will be? That means you're going to experience what you're thinking. You don't understand that the devil is bringing the thoughts, or they're being stirred up out of your unconverted soul so that you can have a harvest in that. You don't have to be the devil. Oh, that devil's after me. No, it's your soul, man. It's your soul. The devil's over there in Dubai. He ain't over here. It's your own soul. See? It's unconverted. And so all those things that draw attention to an unconverted soul, you have to take a stand against that. And you have to do something about it. That's why praying in the spirit again is very important, because you can pray in the spirit things that you don't even know to pray about your soul, or how to pray about your soul. Right? Some people say, "Well, you need to crucify that flesh." Well, no, Jesus was crucified so that you could live. Amen. Punishing the flesh, only the way Paul did it, is acceptable. He beat it down, didn't he? He said, "I beat it down. And I bring it into the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, you can only do that through the Spirit and the Word. And you have to know what you're doing. Otherwise, you create a religion to yourself. And you do like some people, and you go out and you go too far with fasting. Fasting's good. Fasting is prayer is good. But there are some people that go too far with it. And they make it some type of religious thing that they've created. They feel like they've got to do it. And they feel like if they can just, they can weaken the flesh that way. Well, the only way to really, really weaken the flesh or to bring the flesh in submission is to go through the soul. Because the soul, through your mind, will, and emotions, is telling the flesh what to do. And the flesh likes what the soul says. Yeah, I like that. Yeah, that feels good. Oh, I think I will do that. That's a good idea. The flesh ain't nothing but a vehicle. It's going where it's directed to go. Praise the Lord. Am I meddling yet? But I don't really know what I'm meddling about, you know. This is a general type meddling. Amen? This is the kind of like you stick your fork in the pot, in the pot, and you just bring up a whole mess of whatever's been cooked. Only you know what's on the fork. Hallelujah. Moving right along. So this righteousness makes us acceptable to God in word. It makes us acceptable unto God in thought. It makes us acceptable unto God in the deeds, in our works. And seeking to establish a righteousness, a means of salvation on their own, they did not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness. He's talking about the fact that his own people didn't submit themselves to God's way of doing. And they had a long track record of it. And the Bible says that the Old Testament was given to us as examples so that we could look at it and we could have a natural comparison to the spiritual things that we're going through today. And when you look at the history of Israel, you find that there were always short periods of time that they were really dedicated, sold out to doing things God's way. And most of the time, there had to be either a king or a prophet standing up before them, warning them, speaking directly from God to them, and then his words being confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles for them to act right some of the time. Just some of the time. My God. God said that I'm going further than that on this next go round. I'm going to live in them. So now what's your excuse now? What's my excuse now? Remember when one of my long skinny fingers is pointing toward you, three more pointing back at me. Right? Who said that's right? Who told you to say that? So you understand, when he said, I'm going to live in them, he was saying, I'm bringing everything that I am to bear on the inside of these people that I've created in my own image. Honey, we got the possibility of enjoying everything that God has to offer. He's already deposited the seed of it in us, but that seed has to be nurtured. See, we can have a harvest of the attributes of the wonderful blessings of the four power points that every Christian should enjoy based on the seed of Christ who lives in us. That seed has gone unattended in many areas of our lives. See, this is a spiritual seed. Spiritual seed. Amen. And only by the Spirit can you understand how spiritual seed can bring forth fruit. And that one spiritual seed can bring forth fruit, and we can have a harvest of the blessing of God in our spirit, our souls, and our bodies. A multiplicity of blessing can be dispensed in our very being through this one seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we comply, if we agree with the gospel, because it's all in the gospel. Everything that Jesus has made available to us is in the gospel of the kingdom. It's there. And we should be so interested in it like we're mining for gold, Brother Richard. It should be like we're mining for silver and gold and precious gems. We know it's in there. I don't care how deep, how dark. I don't care what I got to dig through. I don't care how muck and miry. I don't care how dangerous it looks. God has authorized me to go into this place and to achieve and to receive and to lay hands on what Jesus made available to me. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. I'm going into places, spiritual places, that God's ordained for me to go. And the Holy Spirit is your light and your guide. Hallelujah. Oh yeah, it seems a little tricky to some people, especially these religious people that we know that are walking around saying they're Christians, but they don't testify like they're Christians, you understand? It seems a little scary to them because the infilling of the Holy Ghost is scary to a lot of religious people. So they had to find somebody that could give them, you know, an eloquent speech about the things of God in such a way to convince them that they got everything at salvation. That it's not a distinct and different work of the Holy Spirit, but that they got everything in that one shot. They're being convinced of that today. Whole groups are rising up. We already have the Holy Spirit. They're saying that other tongues is something other than other tongues. They're saying that it's other languages of other people. We can go to school and learn to speak other languages. So this is the ability that God has given us. I studied, I can speak French, I can speak Italian, I can speak all of these other languages, and this is what God has made available to us. No, that's not it, sweetheart. The language of the Holy Spirit is a language that God speaks. He created that language just for us. And the devil cannot interpret it. The devil cannot understand what you're praying. Because God created that language just for you and I. It's secret. It's just for us. And it's the and why would God allow him to be able to interpret it or discern it when he's talking about the mysteries that lead you and I to the very things that God has ordained? See? To the very things that God has ordained for us, that Christ has acquired for us, that he's made available for us. Hallelujah. This is God's way. This is the righteousness. See? They created a means of salvation of their own. And we have people today in Christendom that are doing the same thing. Now, we've got to get the message to them. We've got to be God's trumpet voice sounding, that trumpet sound, a clear, understandable gospel with clarity so that people can understand it, that even a child could understand if they listen to it. Amen. All right. They did this. They did not obey or submit themselves to God's righteousness, God's way of doing and being right. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. You know, if the Israelites could have seen it, they were being given the very same thing that you and I are enjoying today. We don't have to go out here and buy a lamb for special feast days. See? We don't have to abide by the law and keep all of the intricate parts of it and do all of these wonderful things that was in the law as the Jews did. Do you know that they were a very special people to be able to even follow all of that stuff? I cannot wrap my mind around all that. Maybe it's because I'm a Gentile. I don't know, but they were a special people and they knew a lot of glorious things in the law if they could have just interpreted it to see that Christ was a fulfillment of it. And they would have entered right into what you and I enjoy today that we call salvation had they received Christ after his resurrection. He did everything. He fulfilled every prophecy. He did it all well. He didn't miss not one dotting one I or crossing a single T, if you want to use the English language, because in Hebrew, of course, it's a little different. You understand what I'm saying? He completed, he fulfilled everything. And yet they didn't receive it. They missed it. Right. And then God gave us this blessing. Through the Apostle Paul, we are able to see, as he is the apostle for the Gentile, that we are able to see what God has actually done. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, the limit at which it ceases to be. Now, there's again, now we're talking about four PowerPoints every Christian should enjoy. We're talking about salvation. There are Christians today that are reaching over into the old covenant and taking pieces of the law and bringing them into their sermons. That's not what the Lord was saying when he said that we had the Old Testament or the law to look at as examples
that we can compare some of the natural things that they were involved in with the spiritual. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying go over in there and handle some of the law and bring it over into the church and use it over here in the dispensation of grace. That's not what he was saying. Jesus is the end of the law, the limit at which it ceases to be. Now, you and I couldn't have lived it out in the first place, but yet in religion, we want to go over there and get a piece or two of it. Now, what kind of sense does that make? Huh? That's supernatural stupidity. That's getting over into some stuff, buddy, you better get away from. Now listen, for the law leads up to him who is the fulfillment of its types. It was designed by God to lead up to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of it. And they of all people, and I'm not judging the Israelites, I love Jewish people. I'm related to them. I've been grafted into who they are, except that I know who the Christ is. I know that the Messiah has come, and I'm enjoying the benefit of that. But Jesus is the fulfillment of all of its types. And in him, the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. Everything that they understood that the law was to, the purpose of the law and what it was to fulfill, they missed when they missed Jesus. Look at the freedom and the blessing that all of Israel could have come to if they had just accepted that. I wonder what the world would have been like today if all of Israel had accepted Christ as Savior and Messiah, all as a nation, the whole nation of them just accepted, this is the Messiah. Do you believe that would have affected the world? I believe the world would be different today. But God knew that that wasn't going to be the case. That's why Isaiah said, who has believed our report? In Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord was revealing the fact that he would be despised and rejected of his own. He revealed that. See? Now, if God knew that the people of God would be in a place of despising Jesus, rejecting Jesus, and not accepting that he was the Messiah, that means that he is omniscient, right? That means he's all knowing, right? Okay. Now, I want to encourage you. Since he knows everything, the beginning from the end from the beginning, he was able to say before it ever happened that they were going to rebel against his plan for their own deliverance. But look at the flip side of that. Because you were saved, he's also saying that you are capable of accepting and applying everything that Jesus won. Why in the world would you bring the mule to the water if he ain't gonna drink? I said mule now. I didn't say donkey. That's the NIV version of ass. I said the mule. shake it off. Praise the Lord. You know, a mule's got a sharp mane, so you can get it out real quick. Amen. Why would he bring you to salvation if he knew that you wouldn't be able or capable of attaining to and acquiring and enjoying all 4 points that every Christian should enjoy? Oh, yes, your will is involved in it. But he recognizes all you got to do is just make a little adjustment, sweetheart, and you can enjoy every one of these. Just make a little adjustment and you can get the best that God has to give. It's all in your comprehension and understanding and what God has accomplished in Jesus. That's why the gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached. It's got to be taught. It's got to be sung. We got people writing songs today, making statements about how they just need a touch from God. They need to feel his spirit so that they can know that God is with them.
Now, there's some Christian artists out there that I dearly love, and I listen to a lot of their music. But when I'm listening to those songs that they sing like that, I'm preaching to them at the same time. I'm not just accepting what they say. I'm recognizing that they have some flaws in them in their interpretation of the gospel. And they are true gifts to the body of Christ to encourage us in the ministry of the psalmist. But it's not God's will for you to endeavor to encourage his people by pointing them to their sensual abilities, to make themselves feel uplifted by feeling something fall on them. God is who he is. If I have never, ever felt his spirit, he's still who he is. His promises are still true if I never get another goosebump. Amen. Come on. Some people think revival is a feeling. Do you hear what I'm saying? They think revival is an uplifted feeling. Revive means you take yourself back to the place where you revived in the first place. Salvation wasn't no good feeling for me. God brought me through hell to get me saved. I lost some stuff, buddy. I come out skinnier than I am now. When I was saved, I lost a whole bunch of stuff through the fight. It was a battle to get this old boy saved. What was good about that? Feeling wise, what was good about that? That was a battle. Wasn't it a battle for you to get saved? What about since you've been saved? Has it been all a bed of roses? Have you felt like dancing every day? How about running, just jumping over pews every day? It's just like, Lord Jesus, salvation is all about how good I feel. No, it is not. It had anything to do with how you feel. Jesus didn't feel like doing the will of God. He came to do the will of God. Hallelujah. And I'm glad that he was free of his feelings so that I could have what I have. Hallelujah. If he was an emotional, sensuous person like I used to be, he wouldn't have made it. It's a good thing I wasn't Jesus. I done quit too many things, brother. I would have quit too much. I gave up on too many things in my life. I would have gave up. I would have said, no, I can't do that. That's too hard. Ow, that hurt. You see what I'm saying? You know good and well you wouldn't have made a good Jesus either. There ain't been but one of him, brother. Glory be to God. My Lord. God sent the right one. He didn't just shop around and look for volunteers. He sent the right one, brother. Woo, glory to God. All right. My Lord. I go off on these little rabbit trails and I found a whole family of rabbits. They're growing too. Listen, and in him, the purpose which it was designed to accomplish is fulfilled. In Christ, it is fulfilled. That is, the purpose of the law is fulfilled in him as the means of righteousness, right relationship to God for everyone. How much is everyone? All right. All who trust in him. Trust in who? Jesus. Right? See, we got the focus on what Jesus said. They said, Lord, how do we do the great works of God? You know what they was expecting him to say? Here's 10 things you need to do, boy. Man, if he had told them 10 things to do, everybody in the world would have been trying to get that like the lost ark. They're trying to find it today so they can verify something. Right? Everybody would have become a Harrison Ford trying to find some secret treasure somewhere so that they could obtain it. It'd been like the fountain of youth everybody's looking for. If I could just get that fountain of youth and drink from that cup, I'll live forever. 10 things that we need to do. And they would treasure it and keep it and guard it in a Fort Knox. And nobody would be able to get to it. They use stealth bombers to fly over it every day to keep people out of there. Because we're the only ones that's going to use it. That's what we would have done. See? Jesus said this, very simple. The way you do the great works of God, because they had a desire to do the great works of God. You see, that's what you get when you get saved. Instantly, you're impacted by the Spirit of God that comes to live in you. And guess what? You have a sense in you that God has something for you to do. And anything God has for you to do is a great work. How can we do the great works of God? He said, you believe in Him whom God has sent. Now, how do you believe in Him when you got all this stuff coming against you? Somewhere along the line, we forget about doing the great works, and we think God needs to direct all of His attention to all these little devils that's running after us, and all this little trouble we're having, and all these little foxes that's spoiling our vine. And how did I get all these children? Where all these people come from up in here? My God, you don't look like me. You sure you was born in my house? We start directing our attention to all of these isms and all of these ites and all of these troubles, and we think surely what God wants to do is to take care of my trouble. Forgot about doing the great works. Devil's done a good job of turning our attention to all this stuff. Yeah, the world's become complicated. Right? Watering down the gospel and making us believe that we need therapists and all kinds of things. See, that's why you got Dr. Fields on television, right? And all of these other people that's trying to help people, because we feel like we need therapy, but we're not looking to Jesus as believers to do the great works. He said, you've got to believe on Him whom God sent. How do you believe on Him if you don't know what He did? How can you believe on Him if you don't know what He acquired? How can you do the great works of God if you don't know what your ammunition is that you can use when you come under attack? You don't know how to use the weapons of your warfare. Paul said there's mightiness. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See? We're a stronghold in your soul, brother. The devil comes in and he lays hold of something with strength, and he don't want to give it up. See? And one of the great things that Jesus has acquired for us is the ability to convert our own souls. If our soul is converted, then that means that we are releasing ourselves from the strongholds of the devil. Isn't there something in your life that doesn't bother you as much as it did last year? I hope so. You worked out that out of your soul. You worked that out. You worked out your own soul salvation. Now, if you tell me, Lord, no, it done got worse. Well, you hadn't been working. You haven't been working it out. There's some people that regret that they're saved because they're finding out things. You understand what I'm saying? Ooh, Lord Jesus, help me get through these scriptures. All right. So you got to believe on Him whom God sent. To believe on Him whom God sent means you got to believe on what Jesus did. You got to have that personal knowledge of Himself imparted to you so that you can understand, so that you can download, so that you can digest what Jesus actually accomplished. And if you get that, that helps you also to be able to see how you can put it to work. See, you can't see that without seeing how to put it to work. You can't say, I see what Jesus won for me without seeing how to put it to work, because that's the only way you can see it. Do you understand that? For Moses writes that the man who can practice the righteousness, in other words, the man who can practice perfect conformity to God's will, which is based on the law,
with all its intricate demands shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith. Now watch this. Righteousness is based on faith. Moses said, if you can perfectly conform to God's will in the law, then what do you need to do? You need to flip that. That means that I can conform to God's will in righteousness. Can you see that? Moses was saying something, right? That we can flip, but use grace. We can flip it, but we can use the gospel. We can flip it with revelation on what Jesus acquired and then turn around and gave to the church. See? Moses writes that the man who can practice the righteousness, perfect conformity to God's will, which is based in the law with all its intricate demands, shall live by it. And he was preaching to them that that's exactly what you're supposed to do. He was the lawgiver. Do you understand? He thought that they should live by the law. He taught it. He preached it like they should live by it. Wasn't he doing it? All right. If he was doing it, they could have done it. He was living by it. So that meant they could have lived by it. They could have kept the law. Because God gave them the power to do it. But the righteousness based on faith is imputed by God. He goes a step further and he blesses us by imputing that righteousness on us. And bringing right relationship with him says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if we could be saved by our own efforts. You see, what's happening is he's saying you're not going to use your own efforts to walk in righteousness. You're going to walk in righteousness by faith in what God has imputed to you. Step away from works religion and step into faith religion. See, you do this by faith. They had to actually go out and get a lamb, brother. They had to slay that thing. They had to come to the temple with specific offerings, you know, and if they didn't do things just right, they were judged for not keeping the law. God imputed righteousness to us. He put us in the right standing. They were working to be in right standing. See, he put us in the right standing. He gave us that. But now in order for us to be acceptable to him in word, deed, and in word, in thought, and deed, we've got to conform to it. We've got to say yes to it. We've got to accept it. And then we have to just lean over into it by faith. This has nothing to do with feelings. I accept this by faith. Because this is what God has ordained. See? And so he says down here in verse 9, if you acknowledge and confess with your lips, that is the entrance way into actual waiting what righteousness allows, what righteousness gives up, what righteousness brings you into. You begin to say by faith what the Lord has done and what he has made available, and your words are creative just like God's words, and you begin to realize the very things that God said was yours. You can't say, and I'll use a very practical thing, you can't get out of debt saying, I'll never get out of debt. See, when you begin to say by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and my obedience and tithes and offering, I am getting out of debt. Then what begins to happen is the creative, energizing force of God begins to get behind your words and confirm them with signs and wonders. I don't know how I did it, but bless God, I'm out of debt. He begins to bring it to pass. So your confession, you got to acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord. See, you do that after you get saved too. You say Jesus is Lord over these lips. Jesus is Lord over this mind. Jesus is Lord over the soul. Hallelujah. And you begin to creatively allow the Spirit of God to start putting something in that pot. So when you put your fork down in it, you're going to bring up something good. Hallelujah. I'm an eating preacher. I can't help it. I got to bring up something about food. Amen. These things are delicacies to me. My Lord. And so you acknowledge it, you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord,
and in your heart you believe it. You believe it. You adhere to it. You trust in it. You rely on it. That means I'm going to continue to follow this process all the way to the realization of everything that God said was mine. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm going to realize everything that God said was mine. That God said was mine. It's mine, brother.
Yes.
It's mine. Come on, confess it with me. Everything that God has provided, I confess that I'm a believer. And as a believer, and as a saved person, I have a right, a legal right, to access it, to obtain it, to put it to work, and to enjoy the benefit of everything that God has made available. And I receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, I appropriate it. In the authority of this name, it's mine. 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 Hallelujah. It's mine. Hallelujah. Glory to God.